Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
Jesus, amen. We are God's workmanship. I think it was the writer Paul in Ephesians said that, how we are God's workmanship. Amen. That he has created us. Another word for that plainly is that we are God's masterpiece. I don't know if you ever think of yourself like that, but maybe you need to pause and think and understand that that's the way that God thinks of you, that you are his masterpiece. Amen. We've been created and made and saved. The Bible says, unto good works. Works don't save us, but after we're saved, he saved us for the purpose of some good works. So we grow in the things of the Lord. I have some announcements tonight. You can return your seats if you so desire. Tomorrow night is Power Hour from 7 to 8. Power Hour to 7 to 8. We're going to be praying through the hour, leadership, and different ones will be praying. And our format is going to follow the Lord's Prayer, really, for that power hour. We're going to take an hour and pray through the Lord's Prayer. I know you might be able to say the Lord's Prayer probably in less than 30 seconds, but we're going to pray through it, amen, what each of those different sections of the prayer can actually be used for a model of prayer. We're going to do that, amen, tomorrow night. And so, if nothing else, maybe it will be something that you'll be able to walk away here from, knowing maybe how to utilize the Lord's Prayer than just echoing it, all right, and be able to pray it as you hear others pray it. So that'll be tomorrow night. Friday night, we have Section 5 youth rally, and I don't want to underscore the youth part so much that the adults think that we're exempt. We're having church here Friday night, all right? We're having church here Friday night. Starts at 7 p.m. Our section will be around for those youth and stuff that will be involved in the afterburner with pizza and games that are following. That's $10 per person. Amen. And that's for the youth. Although I might try to pay $10. I don't know. See what I can get by with. I'm just joking. You could always donate $10. They're accepting money anytime. Amen. But that'll be taking place Friday night. And again, if things go as was originally spoken to me, we have another church here within the community, plans on bringing a group over. And so exciting to be in church with them. All right. And so that's just a few things there to remember. Also then, continuing in the month of April, April the 8th, of course, is, you know, totality of the eclipse here in our area. There are some eclipse glasses back here on the table with all the mugs. If you haven't got any yet or need some, you can pick that up as you leave tonight so that you're not in the prayer line with your blindness later. All right? And those glasses back there are cheaper than buying a welding helmet. they're free to you. Amen. So you can use those as you would like. April the 13th, which is a Saturday in this month, is a ladies' day out. Van will be leaving at 9 a.m. here from the church. When they get back, only eternity knows. But nonetheless, that's on April the 13th. And so just be mindful of that. Amen. As well. Also want to give special thanks tonight. Over the past, it seems like week or so, that Sister Adams and the Adams family and Maddie and such, they've had all the strawberry deliveries, a lot of food pantry activity, a lot of burning up the road to all any type of scenario, a meal of the month that took place, and facilitating that and doing that and staying here at the church for hours, you know, eating at the church. You know, I think if there was a shower here, they'd probably taken a shower at the church. I mean, it just that just was here for many, many hours at different days. And so we want to say thank you to Sister Adams and Maddie and those of her family with the burden. amen, to see that through and go forward with it. Also, just another, I know I have a lot of stuff here, but Brother Dudley Wright, Ethan and Daniel's grandpa, his visitations are Friday night from 4 to 8 at Brother Clark's church in Oakland City. And also then the funeral is Saturday at 10 a.m., same location. If you need the address to the church, if you don't want to look it up and you just want to ask, you can ask and we'll get that address, amen, to you. All right? Genesis chapter number 5. I'm going to let you stand for just a few verses and sit for like the other, you know, several. I'm reading out of a new Bible tonight. I think Bishop got tired of me putting my glasses on, so he financed a larger print Bible. He's going to pay for it until he goes sees Jesus. No, I'm joking. It's already paid for. But nonetheless, so that I wouldn't go back and forth. So tonight, with the Lord willing, there ain't going to be back and forth with the glasses tonight. So if that's been on anybody's nerves and aggravating you and you've been thinking about quitting, well, you can't. You can't quit now. Amen. Genesis chapter number 5. I'm going to read just the first few verses of Scripture. I'll just read the first two. How about that? That's a good deal. Stand for two and sit for 30. How's that? Sweet deal. Amen. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. This sounds very familiar, don't it? Blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. I'll pray. I'll let you be seated. And I'll continue reading. Thank you, Lord Jesus, God, for another opportunity to be in your house. I pray, God, that you're able to touch our hearts and minds tonight, God, as we look, Lord, to your word. God, give us inspiration, Lord, and direction. Lord, I pray, God, even for our individual lives. The lovely name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Hallelujah. And the church say amen. You may be seated tonight. I will continue reading through verse 32. This is for everybody that always skips genealogies. You're going to go with it tonight. Amen. As a matter of fact, as it was getting closer to time, it was still quite scant around here. I looked at Brother Reese and I said, you mentioned you're going to teach on genealogies. And people say, I skip it when I read my Bible. I'm skipping it on Wednesday night. Amen. But I'm going to talk about bridging time. About bridging time tonight. Continuing with verse number 3. You can follow along with me in your Bibles, or perhaps it's on the screen and you can cheat that way. And Adam, this is a good time to mark after we get down to this chapter that you read chapter 5 of Genesis. Amen. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Mark your little box off in your Bible reading program. You didn't skip over the genealogy. You actually read through it. Amen. So I want to talk about bridging time tonight concerning this genealogy that is in Scripture. If we were, let's talk about what typically happens. Typically, people look at Genesis chapter number 5, and it's kind of like Facebook or Instagram or something else. They throw up the highlight reel of Genesis chapter number 5. And the highlight reel of Genesis chapter number 5 would usually look like this: Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. Yay! That's the highlight reel of Genesis chapter number 5. We do that because Enoch seems to be a very important player here, because it speaks that he walked with God and he had a son and then lived so many years. But after that, he gave the totality of his years, and that he walked with God and then he was not, for the Lord took him. So that seems important. Highlight reel Enoch. Important person. Then we look at Methuselah, and he's so important because, you know, he lived 969 years, which is the oldest recorded, you know, length of life that's recorded in the Scripture. So we need to put him in our highlight reel because his name's Methuselah, and he's an old man. You know, so we're going to throw him in there. That's great. We're going to keep him. And, of course, Noah's important because, you know, he's in fact responsible for much of the building of the ark and all of his involvement with the whole flood fiasco. So Noah's an important person. So we're just going to take all chapter 5, distill it down to three people: Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah, and be done with it. But there's always a but, isn't there? Whenever we look at this genealogy, it is more than just a placeholder for these people that we might say are the essential names of Scripture. All right? Whenever we began our study on Genesis, I told you that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, or Genesis in itself, can be divided almost into that with the first 11 chapters and then the 12 through 50 chapters. It can almost be divided, because the first 11 chapters center around really some of the major events in the Scripture of Genesis, namely the creation and the fall of man, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And so we have those things. And then, like, the last ones follows the line of predominantly a family, that is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And so it's centered all around them. And so that's what we look at, and that's what we focus upon. But when we look at the events in Genesis, for instance, creation and the fall of man and getting us to the flood, it is between these that we find many times the genealogies. These events are separated, of course, by many years. They are major events, big rocks, if you will, in the history of the Bible. And so the genealogies kind of serve as a bridge to these other events. It connects them together, not just the events themselves, but the cast of characters that go with them, all right? We're connecting Adam all the way over here with Noah and his sons during the times of the flood. And even that, when we talk about these are the generations of Adam, we had similar terminology earlier in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 2, that the Bible stated these words and read, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created." That's verse number 4 of Genesis chapter number 2. And it's stated like that because almost creation within itself was in a type or sort of a genealogy, because everything that was created in its creative order and by succession, there were certain things that were created, and after them, other things were created that depended upon the thing that was created before it. So in essence, there is a type of a structure of a genealogy where one thing's depending upon the other thing for its existence. And so it's bridging the gap. The generation of the heavens and the earth is almost bridging a gap between creation and the fall of man. And then comes our genealogy in chapter number 5. that's hammering the path then from the fall of man to the flood. All right, and throughout Genesis, and we'll get to them eventually, there are all types of these different times that genealogies crop up, and a lot of times it starts with those words, and these are the generations of moments, all right? And in doing so, you could even divide Genesis. I told you could divide it in the middle with the first 11 chapters and the remaining chapters, but you could even divide Genesis by what is between these sections of genealogies, even for that matter, you could do it according to that. But nonetheless, genealogies often serve a literary purpose, even in Scripture. Again, they're transporting us to another event, or another person that the Lord would want us to concentrate upon, all right? Genealogies, of course, at different places in Scripture, they don't always go just line by line and generation by generation. Sometimes there's some generations omitted or skipped due to what its purpose is, whether or not it's trying to get to a certain person or if it needs to highlight a certain line of people. That's the way that genealogies often work in the Scriptures. It depends upon their purpose. And so we ask ourselves tonight, concerning chapter number 5, what is the purpose of chapter number 5? Some people might be wondering, why even contain this in the Bible? God, would this be any less holy writ if you just kind of skipped over Genesis chapter 5 and all the other genealogies, and we could just go on with life? What's the purpose of this beyond getting us to Noah and getting us to the flood era? Well, I'm glad you asked. You asked. Because as with last week, or a couple weeks ago, Cain had his little short pedigree in the last chapter, and how in that chapter we seen that his legacy that lived on through his pedigree, and how I said even then that kind of emphasized that the blessing that God had given to humanity of replenishing and populating the earth was happening through the line of Cain. We see that then yet again bearing true then through the line of Seth, Adam and Seth, that this procreation, this reproduction is taking place. This person begat a son, and that son begat another son or a daughter, and they had sons and daughters and so on and so forth. And in that, though, it's not just showing us the blessing of the Lord through the genealogy, but we are also seeing the consequence to disobedience through the genealogy, all right? Because God told Adam, what did God tell Adam, right? In chapter number 2 of Genesis, he says, concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so with each generation, as I read through these genealogies, oh, a baby's born, oh, someone dies. Oh, a baby's born, oh, someone dies. Oh, a baby, right? We have this constant rocking back and forth of life and death, because through the aspect of new life, we're seeing the promise of God continuing, but in the words of, and he died, we're also seeing the consequence of disobedience. Amen, from Adam and Eve, also continuing in humanity as well. Of course, with the exception of Enoch, and we'll talk about him a little bit later. We just kind of put our thumb on him. But we see this all continuing through the genealogy. And there's something that's being painted that I believe is still yet evident today, that all the process, while something good can be happening, there is a little hint of a taint of evil that's taking place as well. New Testament writers said it like this concerning this death, that death is the wages of sin. The writer told us in Corinthians that death is an enemy. And so all along we're seeing this new life and new birth. We're seeing, and he died. There is a subtle oppression, if you will, of the enemy called death, of this taint of evil that's within the line of humanity that still yet exists in the line of humanity today. And so through these genealogies, we see that death is indeed reigning early on after Adam and Eve, and it still yet reigns today. Romans chapter 5 even tells us these words in verse number 17. I'm just plucking a phrase out here. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. It says in verse 14, death reigned over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, you didn't have to do exactly what Adam did in order to receive the consequence that Adam got, that humanity gets, which is death. Therefore, Adam and the rest of them, as in our genealogy, the phrase constantly is there, and he died. It's attached at the end of each one of their existence. Paul said to the church at Rome, also in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, it's speaking of Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the genealogy is purposeful here, not just in showing us the blessing of God, but showing that God is true to his judgment as well. I think that's important because we live in a society, all we want to talk about is the love of God. All we want to talk about is the lovey-dovey, goody, good feels of God. And we want to skip right over this aspect of, oh, he's a merciful God. But we forget that there is coming a day when God's judgment will not be mixed with mercy. Amen. And so I think it's important that we realize this even as we look in the genealogies. And what it does for me, it's kind of like going to a funeral. And I'm not a morbid person, but whenever I'm in a situation like that, it challenges me about my own life. And so whenever I read people lived and they lived so long and then they died, then it challenges me to wrestle with my life. Huh? My life and my pending death. According to Dr. Stuart Briscoe, he said, man has been given only two things to master. Here you go. Here it is, folks. Only two things to master. How to live and how to die. Only two things. How to live and how to die. And so whenever I begin to trace my finger through the lives of these people, and more even so, after the flood, when life seems a whole lot more brief than it does here, it challenges my life. And so this line of genealogy gets us to Noah. And what a great thing, right? Noah, the deliverer, as it would seem, for the human race and even for living things in his era. And yet Noah symbolizes in the Old Testament a deliverer that's still yet to come in the future, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus said in Luke 17, 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, which is Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, Jesus striking some similarities here. He's saying the days of Noah are similar to the days as the coming of the Son of Man. They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving in marriage. All these things are taking place. But the similarity isn't just between the days. He's striking a similarity then between Noah himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a similarity that lies there. Noah, in many regards, and we talked about the idea of types before, is a type of Jesus Christ. And so this genealogy, walk with me here for a moment, this genealogy connects us to Earth's deliverer, this man Noah, that we are so familiar with, but not just the deliverer of the time past in Genesis, but to the deliverer of the time still yet to come in the present, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when we begin to read, I know, or browse the genealogies of New Testament scripture, and we read the genealogy in Matthew concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew starts his genealogy back at Abraham and goes forward to Christ. All right? He goes back as far as Father Abraham, the father of the Jews. But whenever we get over into Luke's gospel, Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus Christ and doesn't stop at Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam. He says, which was the son of God. Now, as part of Luke's record, he traces the genealogy all the way back to God. And in his tracing of that, you will find the family line that we have in Genesis chapter number 5 is the exact family line that Luke uses in Luke chapter number 3, which gives meaning. Say you want, and then maybe people, and you might already be clocked out because I'm talking about genealogies. But gives meaning then to the genealogy in Genesis chapter number 5. Because it's not just connecting the dots for us to Noah. Luke is showing us and reiterating that it's connecting the dots for us all the way to Jesus Christ. That this is a segment of history that is a connecting line that's getting to our Messiah. That's getting our line to our salvation. That's getting our line to our Redeemer. So does it matter? You better believe it matters. Because had it not been for this segment, this is the tree, the pedigree, the lineage of your Redeemer. So yes, it is vitally important then, even to us today, because ultimately it leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great ultimate deliverer. Trev, can you put up my table up there? Did you ever get it up there? This kind of just boils things down here a little bit. That isn't that nice to look at Genesis that way? All right? 10 generations that are represented there. The verses, who the father was, how old the father was when he had the son, how many years he lived after that son, his total years of living. Just leave that up there, if you will, for me for a moment, Trevor, and I'll tell you whenever to take it down. Now, whenever we look at this, there's no certainty that each name mentioned was the firstborn in his family. Number one, Seth wasn't. But with the others, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth weren't triplets. We have other scriptures in Genesis that reveal that to us. They weren't triplets. For that matter, they're not even listed in Genesis chapter number 5 from oldest to youngest order. And so there is no certainty that the names that are mentioned here are firstborns in their family. As a matter of fact, the Bible says again in each of these that they had other sons and daughters. And it is likely that these different children didn't just come just after the one that was mentioned. There was some that could have come before. You just stay with me tonight. There's some of them that could have come before the one that was mentioned. Amen. Cain, for that matter, remember again, he needed someone to marry to start his family line in Genesis 3. All right? And for that matter, if some of these folks waited to having children way into years, they're way past the time in which their reproductive ability started. All right? And if the blessing and promise of God was for their reproduction, they would almost be somewhat delinquent on fulfilling what God wanted to be fulfilled by waiting. All right? And so we see this over and over again. Because just even look at Adam. I mean, having sat at 130 years old, I know, all things considered, you know, he lived 900, right, 30 years. Hey, did I tell you to put that down, Trevor? Amen. It's notable because the names mentioned in this list, again, are interconnecting, creating that line that leads to Jesus Christ. These are 10 generations before the flood. You'll read later 10 generations that took place after the flood. And we begin to ask ourselves, was one generation, did it come directly after the other generation? Is this one of those genealogies that skips generations? Well, in his book, The 6 Days of Genesis, Paul F. Taylor wrote and said, Hebrew scholars, and listen to this very carefully, Hebrew scholars who do not accept the text, Genesis, as an authentic history, still recognize that the Hebrew grammar implies no gaps in the genealogy. In other words, people that even don't believe Genesis as a history still says the grammar that's here in the Genesis generations and genealogy story render that there are no gaps, that evidently one came right after the other. For that matter, if you were to go to the book of Jude, Jude speaks about Enoch. Jude talks about a prophecy that Enoch gave. Jude says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Do you know where Jude falls right here? Amen, or rather Enoch falls right here. He falls in the Genesis story, the seventh from Adam. And so that seems to have a little leanings there as well. But as stated in Genesis, remember that Adam, you can take that down if you want, Trevor, I guess. Adam was created in the likeness of God. But not man alone. mankind, humankind, was created in the likeness and the image of God. And to further distinguish what all this means is this. He said that the creation or humanity does only have two qualifications or classifications. That is male and female. Those two classifications, male and female, are made in the image and in the likeness of God. Every parent, though, that falls between God and that next child that's going to be born, they seem to mask the image and the likeness of God. God's image, his likeness is there. Seth, the Bible says, was made in the image and the likeness of his father, Adam. But Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God. So there's a certain aspect that there's going to be a likeness of God that seeps through, but there's also going to be some of Adam and Eve that's going to be placed upon that child as well. We see that in personalities. We see that in emotions. We see that in physical traits. But there's still a likeness of God because Adam was first created in the image and the likeness of God. And so this is going to keep on leaking through humanity even until now. I know we have generations of people that may have cluttered it up and mashed it over a little bit, but it is still there. There is a thread of God's likeness in your life and in my life, though it may not be predominantly apparent, amen, for some. Now look, verse number 22 interrupts everything. The lineage pattern is broken. It does not say Enoch lived X number of years after he begat Methuselah. Instead, it says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And personally, what that proves to me is this, is that earthly living and walking with God are two distinct things. Furthermore, walking with God is a step above merely living. To walk with someone is to agree with that someone. Amos asked the question in Amos 3:3. It was a rhetorical question. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. And so there's an agreement with what Enoch is walking with. And Enoch is walking with God. He's agreed with God. He is, in words, maybe I could say, he is in relationship with God. Because you cannot walk with a God you disagree with. Let me say it like this. You cannot walk with a God whose ways you disagree with. You can't walk with a God whose word you disagree with. Someone say amen. And so Enoch did not depart from the earth as the others before him or those that came after him. But the Bible says after Methuselah's birth, Enoch lived 300 years. Or verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The writer in Hebrews gives us a little better understanding of this when he said in Hebrews 11:5, referring to Enoch, he says, everybody say, by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Note, the taking was God's doing. It wasn't as though Enoch decided to go. The taking was God's doing. Enoch, as the Hebrew writer says, he was translated. He had this testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. And he walked with God after Methuselah was born, and he continued to walk with God until God took him. The Bible states to us very plainly that Enoch did not see death. But the writer of Hebrews tells us something very similar. Amen. That he told about Abel and his sacrifice and offering. That Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews tells us Enoch, by faith, walked with God. Mr. Briscoe says concerning these things, he says, Adam hid from God. Cain went out from the presence of God, but Enoch walked with God. Amen. Enoch walked with God, folks, during a very volatile time of human history. of years prior to the flood. Imagine how difficult it must have been to walk with God during those years before the flood, because when we get in the years of the flood, there is vice, there is violence. The imagination of man's heart is just evil continually. It's just totally corrupt. Well, it took some downward spiral, you know, in order to arrive at that moment. Amen. Imagine walking during that time of this depreciation of humanity. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so from Adam until Noah, mankind is trying to find his way. He's trying to find his place in society. The sin of seed has been passed from Adam to the next, to the next. Death is reigning. The following generations are trying to respond, amen, to what is going on. We have seen that sin seems to intensify. Remember, the serpent talks to Adam and Eve. They sin, but here's Cain, has no precedent seemingly set before him. He kills his brother. Then we have Lamech, who kills somebody to his wounding, a young man. It seems to be getting worse, and as it's getting worse, here's a man amok in the middle of it all who's walking with God. Amok. So don't tell me it's too bad today. Don't tell me society's too bad. It's too hard. I would rather blit. Don't tell me that, because there was a man prior to the destruction of the world by a flood that walked with God. So don't tell me getting here early before church is too hard. Don't tell me being here on Wednesday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night's too hard. Don't tell me taking some confidence in what you have to do around the church. Huh? Don't tell me that. We don't watch ourselves. We can get ourselves to a little lackadaisical spirit that it's just us like a big family, and it really don't matter when we show up or what we do or how we do it. That's a bunch of baloney. You're in service of the King. We should give him our ultimate best. We need to walk with God today. We can't haphazardly do this thing. I could have came in here tonight without studying, probably put together a decent lesson for number 5 off of my sleeve, and you'd never known any different. But that's not the way I approach services. Because we're walking with God. Fred, you could probably do some things that the body shop, many normal eyes would never catch. But you're not going to do it like that because you're a man of integrity. And you're going to give your best service because that's what's deserved. Folks, he deserves our best. Our best in worship, our best in attention, our best in offering of our time and our finances and our treasure, our best. I know that's a segue there for me, folks, but he does. My wife was talking to me the other night. She says, you really going to be able to teach a lesson from Genesis chapter number 5? I said, I believe I can. Mariah says, Mom, you don't even know. What is it about? Here is Enoch, the low point, going toward the low point. He's a man that walks with God. But please, in all of this, I don't want you to get lost in Enoch's story. Because the purpose of Genesis 5 isn't Enoch's story. The purpose is the story that points toward Christ, that leads to Christ. We get hung up on the highlight reel, but the reel that's real is the genealogy that's taken us to our Savior. If you can show my other little table, Brother Trev, oh, isn't that sweet? Genesis timeline from Adam to Abraham. I'm not saying I agree with everything that's on this thing. But I tried years ago, I went through Genesis and drew my own with a ruler and did every person's year and such. I couldn't find it. It was a few pages long. I didn't do it to scale. I scaled it down, Brother Daniel. But I couldn't find my own, so I grabbed one, which is showing us the lifetimes of these individuals. The red shows us how many years there were before they had their next offspring that's recorded there in Scripture. And so I have that up there just for a little bit of time, because it's always amazing. We see little, if I got my little thing here. Oh, it does. Look at that. See Enoch right here? Boy, he's the oddball in the group, ain't he? Look at that. And I want you to see right here, there's Methuselah. The man who spent the least amount of time on this earth gave birth to the man that had the longest time upon the earth. And the way that it's written in Scripture in verse 22, the way that it's written, and let me read it because I don't want to get this incorrect. And Enoch walked with God, everybody say, after. After he begat Methuselah. So it's almost written in such a way, Bishop, that his walking God was really spawned, occurred and happened after he had that son. Methuselah. So it bears asking the question, what's so special about you, bud? What's so special about Methuselah? His birth, spawning, as it would seem, a walk with God for Enoch. According to Strong's and Brown, Driver, and Briggs, these are notable lexicons that tell you what the meaning of Hebrew and Greek words and such like that mean. Methuselah name means man of the dart. However, these lexicons, and listen, I don't just take internet stuff. You hear me? Everything on the internet's not true. Everything on the internet's not reputable. I've had people come to me and say, I've been studying this, and this is what the internet says. Well, there's your problem. So I looked this up. These lexicons reference two words that Methuselah comes from or relates to. If you want to know their Strong's number, I'll tell them to you. H4962 and H7973. When you look these words up in another lexicon called the Ancient Hebrew Lexicon of the Bible, which goes just beyond the old ancient Hebrew but into the pictograms. Brother Mason knows what I'm speaking of. The pictograms of the Hebrew. They share the meanings of those pictographs, and the pictograph of one of these words that is related to Methuselah means the length of time that something exists and ends. The other means to send or sending. In that, some believe that Enoch gave a name to his son Methuselah that was prophetic, because Jude even speaks of Enoch's prophecy as though he was a prophet, that Enoch gave his son a name that was prophetic in Scripture, because in the year that Methuselah died is the year that the flood came. If I'm stated like this, using those two words that relate to Methuselah, in the year that Methuselah died, a length of time that something exists or ends, the flood came, the sending happened. With that being said, when we think about that, there's a tremendous picture of grace here in the timelines of Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. We've seen already pictures of those, even with Cain and the mark that was put upon him, and Adam and Eve putting outside of the Garden of Eden. But Enoch, look at him. He was taken before the flood ever came. How gracious. Look at Methuselah. He died in the year that the flood came. Look then, even his son, I know you can't see it, but that line, this line doesn't touch the line of the flood. Lamech, Methuselah's son, died 5 years before the flood ever came. Again, you could see that as something very gracious. Noah then is instructed to build the ark, and through the building of the ark and the going on of the ark, he and his family are saved. Again, pictures in my estimation of nothing more but grace. God, Sister Sheila, must have been dealing with Enoch. He must have been dealing with Enoch, because not only does he name his son as he did, but he began to walk with God after that son was born. And he then, somewhere in the time of his life, gave a prophecy of another day of destruction outside of the flood. The Bible says in Jude chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15, Jude is referring back and says, in Enoch also again, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch's not prophesying of the flood. That's not the occurrence of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints during the time of the flood. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. According to Jude, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, gave a prophecy of the second coming. I'm not talking about rapture. I'm talking about the time when Christ comes back with his church to set up his millennial kingdom upon the earth. Seventh from Adam, we have a man that's prophesying about a day that's even still yet to come. Folks, sometimes I scratch my head over people that don't believe the second coming. For one, many didn't believe about the first coming and it happened and they see they were wrong. The second coming is just as true and just as real. But Enoch prophesied about the coming of Christ with his saints to establish an earthly kingdom. And if all these things are correct and accounted for as we have here, and you can throw my little thing back up there, Brother Trevor, somewhere then between 622 years to 987 years, I'm doing the counting from the start of Adam to our dear old boy Enoch, somewhere between 622 years to 987 years from the beginning of humanity, Enoch is prophesying that. Do you get that? That humanity's only been on the world then for 682 years, maybe to 987 years, somewhere in Enoch's lifetime, he prophesies about the coming of the Lord that's still yet to take place in the future. That's amazing. What about, I mean, when you start looking at these lifetimes, they are lengthy. What about these long lifetimes? Again, not just with Methuselah, but with all mankind here before the flood. I see the grace of God in long life. I see the grace of God in long life because the death and he died that would happen at the end of each of those lives didn't come as quickly as it could because life was long for them, much longer than what ours is now. So we could talk about their lifespans. This is not my purpose tonight, nor will it maybe ever be, but we could talk about the lifespans before the flood and after the flood. We could talk about how the dietary thing changed for them before the flood and after the flood. We could talk about the whole design of the earth before the flood and after the flood and how that could have changed the influence, the lifespans of humanity before and after. We could talk about that. Amen. But the fact of the matter is this, I believe God is showing some grace. God is showing some grace. We could talk about how long life seemed to be a gracious thing with God anyway, that even in the commandment of honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the earth, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and told them yet again that this is the first commandment with promise, that thy life might be long. What is it? That's grace. That's a gracious thing to have a long life. But when we look at the long life as well, it also provides for a multiplication of the races, the multiplication of humanity. The bolstering forward, that reproduction and that procreation of history happening. Bishop M.L. Walls in his book said this, and it's interesting. One writer, he says, has estimated that if Adam during his lifetime saw only half the children he could have fathered grow up, and if only half of those got married, and if only half of those who got married had children, then even at these conservative rates, Adam would have seen more than a million of his own descendants. Long lifespans for a grand reproduction of life. You thought your six children were a lot? Talk to one of these fellas. And it just goes to reason that the probability of women were probably greater than men, even as sometimes it still steers that direction. Number one, men sometimes are idiots and they just get themselves killed. But a man can impregnate several women. But if there was just one woman and then several men, That's not going to be producing any more than otherwise. But then again, consider this tonight. Long lifespans. Long lifespans. You know what we have here? We have a preservation of history. How so? Because some of you can tell me stories about your great-great-grandparent because your grandma and grandpa told you it. But Lamech was alive to see Adam's death. You see all these generations in between? Lamech could really got information straight from Adam about the Garden of Eden. It didn't have to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It didn't have to go by word of mouth through this person, that person, that person. And if that's the case, we have Lamech right here with Noah, and we fall Noah over and we go down, and it barely gets there. You could even get Shem here, Noah's son, and go down. We're hitting into the life of Abraham. So Abraham, just through about three generations, could have information just through three people about the very beginning, rather than going through the whole grapevine. What is that? That protects the purity of the information? The accuracy? With the longevity of generations? Amen. You can go from that, Trevor. It was said of Noah in verse number 29, his father said of him, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." The Amplified phrase says it just basically like this. This one, speaking of Noah, shall bring us relief and comfort. Noah was a deliverer in his era. He did, in many regards, have a fresh start with humanity after the flood. The ark, again, preserves the human race. Those eight souls were saved, the New Testament scripture says. And the Bible says when God smelled the sacrifice, Noah comes off the ark, he builds an altar, and he sacrifices. That whenever God smelled the sacrifice, he said in Genesis 8:21, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." He said it will go, in the next verse, it'll go as planned. Winter and summer, seed time and harvest. What's he saying? It's not going to be frustrated. Seed time and harvest, they're going to continue. And what do we see then concerning Noah, right? He's bringing some hope to those that have toiled with the ground with their hand. Noah comes off the ark, he plants a vineyard, and it produces. Huh? He plants a vineyard, and it produces. The ground that had been covered and in many ways decimated by water worked for him after the flood. Stand with me tonight. So what is the purpose then, Brother McGee, of this bridging of time? What is the purpose of this genealogical bridge? What I believe the purpose for us tonight is this, that it invites us to really reflect upon life. It invites us to reflect upon death. It invites us to consider this enduring presence of God that's even found in hints, and maybe it's cluttered by a lot of other things, but in the image that's in of a humanity, it provides us an opportunity to connect, all right? Connect with a lineage of believers and to take some time to really reflect on our mortal existence upon this same earth and find that, you know what? They were faithful. They walked with God. We can be faithful. We can walk with God. That line led us to Christ, and thank God for it. We want the highlight reel of Enoch, all right, and Methuselah and Noah, all right. But let that just motivate us in our relationship with the Lord. And find out what is our existence all about. And consider our walk of faith. How does it continue on from today? And maybe more importantly, maybe cause us to think about this question. What legacy are we leaving behind? Is it just the music and the metalworking and the tents and the animals of the line of Cain? Or is it then began men to call on the name of the Lord and the walking with God scenarios and the prophecies that's laid in names about things that would come that's pointing toward a deliverer both now and the future back in the day of Enoch and Methuselah? So what legacy are you leaving behind? See, folks, and I'm closing. I really am. But whenever we look at the genealogy here, yeah, it brings Abraham to Noah and the event of the fall to the flood. But it's also really spanning two covenants. The Bible's all about covenants. There's about seven different covenants in Scripture. I know we have the Old Testament, New Testament, and Testament is another word for covenant. But there's covenant. There's the Adamic covenant that God made with Adam. But there's also the covenant that God made with Noah. It's this genealogy that spans the distance between two covenants. As a matter of fact, the next genealogy we see that gets us to Abraham, there's the Abrahamic covenant. It's bridging the gap to another covenant. Why? Because God is pinpointing that his people are covenant people. And the names that are included in the genealogy are the names that were included in his genealogy. It could have been another name. There's other sons and daughters. There's other ones that could have been chosen, but he chosen the ones that pertain to him. Just bridging time tonight. And everybody's like, oh, I'm glad that's over. I'm not going to read Genesis 5 twice this year. That's all right. We'll get into your good old Bible story of Noah next time, and there'll probably be things we'll talk about that'll rock your Bible story world. But it's okay. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, I love you, Jesus, today. God, I thank you for your word. God, it was written of old. New Testament scripture says that these things were written were for our learning. That's what your word says, that these things that were written, including the genealogies, were for our learning. I pray, oh God, help us to learn of your word in every aspect, God, that we possibly can. God, help us to pull some truths and some light and direction from them, Lord, for our own lives. I pray, God, be with your people this week. Lord, protect them. Those that are sick, Lord, heal them. God, bring us back tomorrow night, God, for a time of prayer. Lord, Friday, and a time of worship and service. And in the weekend, Lord God, as we devote, Lord, again to you with our all. In the name of Jesus Christ that I pray, and the church say amen. Amen. God bless you this evening. Remember, Power Hour tomorrow night, 7 to 8. 7 o'clock, Friday, church, amen. And if you need something to be able to look at the sun, there's glasses back there for Monday.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you and have a blessed day.